week I've taken a little bit extra time in personal reflection and prayer about the place of the Lord's table and communion in the local church. And I made mention of it this morning and thought it was very important. But you know, communion is more than just that 10-minute add-on at the end of a service. And if we're not careful, I mean, not even saying I was raised that way, I always felt there was a special time set aside for communion. But I do remember in my younger years, well before Brother Irvin was my pastor, it seemed like sometimes communion just came to be one of those things you did because, you know, the Bible said do it. And never that nobody took it lighthearted, but I believe we should put great emphasis on it. You know, we can often ask the question, how often should we have communion? And, well, I don't know. And the Bible really doesn't tell us to do it. It says as often as you do these things. You know, there's some churches that do it every Sunday. I don't necessarily see the need in doing it every Sunday. I know a lot of good churches that I've preached for and friends with, they do it once a month, which I think that's fine. Nothing wrong with that. And some do it every quarter. Or you may be like us, we just do it. Hey, man, every now and then we just partake of it. And but I would say in prayer that we probably could do it more often in time of reflection and keeping our mind on the Lord. But it should be said that we should never just grow accustomed to it as if it's some sort of ritual that we partake in that's empty or vain. There's a lot more than that. But when we do this, I always believe that communion should be explained. And I think that's what we're going to take some time to do here tonight. It isn't one of those things that we just need to do it, but you need to understand, be refreshed in your mind of why we partake of communion. Not only that, but communion is also a precious time of repentance and confession, and that should be allowed in this time of service. There will be a time that I'll ask you, as the Bible says, and I'll make mention here in a little bit after our brothers speak for a moment, talking to you about what it is to examine yourself. The Bible tells us to do that. This is not some light thing that we are doing. We should be sober-minded. Tonight, I trust that you came here sober-minded to partake of the Lord's table. Amen. I hope you have done that tonight. Also, we need to keep in mind that this is a time of reverence. It really is. It's a time of reverence. And a time of reverence sometimes makes me more nervous as a pastor because I don't feel like I'm the most formal type guy. You know, amen. Sometimes I feel like I may stumble over a word here or there. But that's not what matters. What matters tonight is that this is a reverent time that we are going to partake of the Lord's table. This is a time of purity. This is a time of truth. I'm looking forward tonight to partaking with you. And I'll have more comments that I'm going to make here in a little bit. But at this time, what I did this week in praying a little bit, and I went to Brother Matthew and Brother Shane. They're ministers in the church. Last time we had had communion, Brother Glenn was so kind to lead us in communion. That was a precious time in the Lord. And I praise God for that. But I like involving the ministers of the church when I can. I by no means feel like I should be the only one that ever says anything. And I feel like I'm just another voice. Amen. But these ministries are a part of this church, and I appreciate them. And I felt tonight in prayer to have our brothers share some verses with us here tonight on what God had told them. I said, just pray. I actually told Brother Matthew, I said, if you'll look up some verses, pray about the blood of Jesus. And I asked Brother Shane about the body of Christ, if he would make some mention about that. So at this time, I'm going to ask Brother Matthew to come up here, and I appreciate the calling on his life. Amen. That he's been living up to it, and God's been blessing him. This will actually be, I guess, the second time up in the pulpit. But how many enjoyed his first sermon? Amen. It was a blessing. It was a precious time in the Lord. Share what God's laid on your heart, brother. And just obey the Lord.
Well, it's always an exciting time when we start singing about the blood. It always gets me excited, remembering what God did for us. And I am going to mention some verses, but I really wanted to focus on the effect the blood has had in times past and the future and what it's doing for us now, because we don't really realize the effect it's had on us, even from that great day. So I'm going to start back in the Old Testament about how the usage of sacrifices. They used to sacrifice millions of animals to cover their sins. They used to sacrifice the animals to not wash their sins away, but to cover them. And I'm glad that now we can wash our sins away, but back then they can only cover them. They wouldn't change the person, it wouldn't transform them, but cover them. We see even when Solomon made the temple, they offered 144,000 animals on that day. So we can see just the grand scale of how many animals were offered and sacrificed and killed. And they only accepted the best lambs, they only accepted the best sacrifices, only the most spotless ones. But as time went on, Israel was just deteriorating. The world was deteriorating. It wasn't getting any better. People's sins were being covered, but it wasn't getting any better. So after many sacrifices were made and nothing had really changed, God the Father finally said, "It's my turn." He finally realized that it was his turn to give his spotless lamb. It was his turn to give his best lamb. And that lamb was better than any sacrifice ever made before. Because while they could only cover the sins, he washed them away. While they could only appease them, he could change and transform the person. What they had attempted to do for 1,000 years in one day, he gave the sacrifice to end it all. When they gave their best, they were only attempting to, but he truly gave the best. What they're doing now, the blood now takes away every sin and makes us brand new. No longer the same creature as we was before, but now it makes us a brand new creature and a brand new man. The blood is the thing that raises up a man like Brother Fred to make him strong again. It's the thing that takes away cancer. It's the thing that fixes a broken home, a broken life. It's the thing that puts pieces and puts them back together. It knows no limits and knows no bounds, and I'm glad for the blood that Jesus shed. We see that when he shed his blood, it was unlike any before, because when we shed blood, if we bleed or something, if it gets on our clothes, it only makes stains. But his blood, it takes away every stain. And while we all can only make them dirty garments, while we can only dirty them, he can take the dirty garments and he replaces them with spotless white garments. And I'm thankful for that. I know this is a secular example, but if we look at the royal family in Britain, it's a very big controversy. Who's going to be queen? Who's going to be king? Who's going to be next in line? But if you notice, they can't be the monarch unless they're in the bloodline. They can't be in power unless they're in the bloodline. But I'm glad that even though I wasn't born in this, I was brought into it, God was still willing to give me that royal blood. Yes. He was still willing to make me a child of the king. And like the song says, oh yes, I'm a child of the king. His royal blood now flows through my veins, and I who was wretched and poor now can sing, praise God, I'm a child of the king. Amen. And while yet we were not born in this, we were brought into it, he still made us royalty. We are brought into this family of God, but he promises so much. In 2 Timothy 4:8, it says, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all of them also that love his appearing." I'm thankful for the promises he's made, for that blood is the thing that walks with us here. The blood is what's going to carry us there. The blood makes us royalty, and the blood makes us joint heirs with Christ. If you return to Romans 8:18, if we focus of what one day the blood is going to do for us, right now, no matter the suffering, he's there for us. And it says, "For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation, of the Creator, creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." We're looking forward to that day. We're looking forward to when he comes back. But if we think about it, the way that a parent and a child know they're related without a shadow of a doubt is by looking at the blood and the DNA. Knowing that they're related, without, you can look at the blood and the DNA and know if it's a parent and a child. When Jesus returns, he's only going to come back for his children. He's going to look for the people that share the same royal blood that he has. He's only going to come back for the ones that have been washed in the blood that he shed that day on Calvary. Jesus returning for his children, and I hope that each and every one of us can be one of them. Because he shed his blood not to cover the sins for a people, not just for some, but for all of eternity, past and present and future. He made it a way for us to go to heaven, and he's calling his children one day. Another example is, maybe this has happened to you if you're lucky or you've probably heard of it, when you're ordering food or ordering something, and when you go up to pay for it, the cashier says no. The person in front of you paid it. All you got to do is cash it in. We realize that we don't have to pay a dime for this salvation. We don't have to pay anything. But the person came before us, paid it all. I'm glad there was a man that was willing to give his life to pay every last penny to for his blood to be poured out, so we don't have to pay anything. But a man went before us and paid it all. We realize that the world is searching for something, searching for a way out of this life, searching for a way to be happy. But we think about the old song, "Nothing but the blood of Jesus." We look at every situation and how to solve it, and we realize nothing but the blood can. What can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make us whole again? Nothing but the blood. If you're searching for something tonight, if you're searching for something to get you out of predicament, The blood is the only thing that can truly save you and the only thing that's going to carry us home. I like to think that when God shed his blood, he was thinking about each and every one of us. The reason he did it was for you. He wasn't doing it to make a scene. He wasn't doing it for his own good, but he thought of us when he laid down his life. And I hope, like the, if you read below at the table, the words etched you into it is, this do in remembrance of me. I hope that when God looks at us, he can see that blood flowing through us. I hope when he looks at us, he can see that we're a body of Christ. And hope he can look at us and point at us and say, this do in remembrance of me. That when the men and the women of this world look at us, we would be like Christ. We would be remembrance of him. We would share the same blood as God. That we'd be children of God, and that we can always remember that we have a father, a friend, and someone who's going to carry us home. Let's not take the blood lightly. Let's not make it any less than it is. But let's realize the pain he went through, the suffering, how when he was crucified, it wasn't the light day, but it was the worst suffering any man had ever offered. Because he wasn't just a man, he was the King of glory that was willing to come down and give his life for us. The verse says, glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain. It wasn't just a man, but it was the Lamb of God. It was the perfect one. If you look in the Old Testament, you see one of the greatest pictures. Abraham willing to kill Isaac, willing to offer him up as a sacrifice. But just in the nick of time, as we know, we saw the ram was caught in the thicket, and they used him instead of Isaac. You go forward a couple thousand years when Jesus is on the cross, so wonder if the people that knew the Old Testament were wondering where was that ram that was going to take Jesus' place. But they didn't realize that Jesus was the ram that was going to take our place, because we were supposed to be on the cross, but he was willing to take our place willingly. That blood has been able to wash the sins away of every man. It's been able to change lives. It's been able to make the drug addict the preacher. It's been able to make the alcoholic the saints. There it knows no limits and knows no bounds. And I'm thankful that he shed his blood for us. So when we take the communion, remember that it's not just a drink. It's not just a small thing. But it's the symbol of the sacrifice of the Lord that was willing to give it all. And I hope that when that blood is flowing through you, God can say confidently, this do in remembrance of me.
Precious words, amen. As he was talking about being a child of the King, amen, that song just went over my heart. Let's sing it together. I'm not a singer by no means, but at page 71, aren't you glad to be a child of the King? Hallelujah. I'll let you turn there real quick. Thank you for those words, Brother Matthew. What a panoramic view of the blood of Jesus. Past, present, and future. He allowed us to be joint heirs with Christ. Let's sing this together. And once again, I might mess all this up, but nevertheless, I feel it in my heart. I'm glad to be a child of the King. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. I'm a child of the King. His royal blood now flows in my veins, and I, who was wretched and poor, now can sing. Praise God, praise God, I'm a child of the King. Sing it again. Oh yes, oh yes, I'm a child of the King. His royal blood now flows in my veins, and I, who was wretched and poor, sing. Praise God, praise God, I'm a child of the King. Aren't you glad to be a child of the King? By the blood of the Lamb. As a preacher I know, he said, I don't have type A nor type B, it's type C for Christ. It's good to be saved. Good words, Brother Matthew. Proud of you, brother. What pure thoughts. Brother Shane, come and share some words about the body, and then we'll kind of move towards the communion service. We'll have a few more comments. But appreciate Brother Shane as well, him and Sister Kayla, and just obey the Lord. Brother, whatever God.
Amen. I do appreciate the blood tonight.
Yes.
It is a wonderful time to come together and celebrate communion. As has already been stated, this is not something we enter into lightly, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. But in Hebrews chapter 10, if you would, I'm going to do a little bit of reading and just make a few light comments. But I don't know, just Hebrews chapter 10, this is not your maybe normal communion verses, but it was just what was on my heart when Brother Derek asked me to do this. It wasn't shortly after that these scriptures or part of this chapter began to run through my mind. And as I began to read through all of it, I said, well, we could read the whole thing, but I'm not going to do that to you. But Hebrews chapter 10, and I'll just read verse 1 to kind of lay a foundation. We understand the blood is essential, but there had to be a body to be offered up as well. And so we can't have the blood without the body. And the body would do no good lest the blood was spilled. So it's married together in union. And thereby, when we partake in communion, we have to do these two things together. Because without the blood, there'd be no body. Without the body, there'd be no blood. So as we marry these together, and we read in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1, the writer said there, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of these things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect." As it was already mentioned, Brother Matthew so well put it, in the Old Testament, they made those sacrifices, but those sacrifices, the body of those lambs, could never take upon them the sins of the world. They would just simply appease the wrath of God for a moment, for the sins of an individual. But I will tell you this, when Jesus Christ in His own body was offered up a ransom for sin, He took away the sins of the entire world, taking them upon Himself. He was crucified, and when He was crucified, our sins were crucified unto God. And it was consumed at that moment so that we could be made the righteousness of God. Going on down to verse 5 there, the Bible says, "Wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He saith," and this is a quote from the book of Psalms, chapter 40, "said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me." I'm glad to know there was a body that He lived in for 33 years. He lived in that body that God had prepared for Him. You would look in the Scriptures, it would tell us that He was slain from the very foundations of the world. There was a body that was prepared for Him. He had to suffer as we suffer. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. The same flesh that encompasses our bodies encompassed Him as well. He walked, He knew the pain of it. But then at the end of His life, in His own body, He suffered the rejection, the harsh and the cruel mockery of the Roman soldiers, the witness of those, the false witness of the scribes and the Pharisees, as they cried, "Crucify Him," not knowing this was the one that God had prepared to take away the sins of the world. There had to be more than just a blood transfusion. There had to be a sacrifice made. It wasn't just enough for Him to spill some blood. He had to pour it all out unto the point where He died. And the Bible would tell us that He became obedient. Obedient even unto the death of the cross. He had to die. He had to offer His body a sacrifice. And why do you think the Apostle Paul would tell us in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, if Jesus Christ did this, he said, "Wherefore I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies." Yeah. He present His body a whole sacrifice. He said, but we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice. He died so that our sacrifice can live. His body was broken so that ours could be made whole. His body was ripped asunder so that the pieces of our broken lives could be put back together. Yes. Oh, this is the body that we speak of tonight. He goes on in verse 6, he said, "In burnt offerings," once again quoting from the book of Psalms, "and sacrifices for sin, thou hast no pleasure. as there was, we know, in the fullness of time, God sent His Son, made in the likeness of sinful flesh, made after a woman. It was according to the ordinance of God. The fullness of time had come. The sacrifices were no longer going to cover the sins of men and women. So God sent His Son. Then He goes on to say there in verse 7, "And then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do the will, to do thy will, O God." He said He come to do His will. He come in the volume or the completeness of the book to do the plan of God from the very beginning. God didn't have to backtrack in the beginning. He had a plan from the very beginning. He knew what He was going to do. Before man ever understood the plan of salvation, God had already orchestrated it, preserving the seed of His Son throughout the generations so that when the time would come, He would be born, He would live, and He would die. But not only die, He would rise again the third day. This is what we commemorate tonight. It goes on in verse 8. He said, above when He said, "Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure in them which are offered by the law." Then he said, "He, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that He may establish the second." He came to do away or to fulfill the Old Testament law. He came as the fulfillment of all the types and the shadows. And when He walked upon this earth, He proclaimed, as the manna was in the wilderness, "Now I am the bread of life." As the serpent was lifted up, "Now if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me." And over again, as Jesus Christ lived this life, He became the fulfillment of the Old Testament law. And through fulfilling that, He offered Himself a sacrifice for sin. But then we move into verse 10. I love this verse. He said, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." We are sanctified by the offering of His sacrifice, or by the offering of His body. We stand sanctified. If you think your sanctification rests in you, you are mistaken. Your sanctification rests in the torn body of Jesus Christ that was torn apart at the hands of cruel and abusers. But there He rose again. He rose above those. He goes on in verse 11 to say this. He said, "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after that he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." In the Old Testament, the priest would have to bring in a lamb, the best of the flock, and he would have to offer it up. But now, here entered the priest, but he brought no lamb because he was the lamb. He was both the priest and the lamb. And what the Old Testament could not do, because there was not a sacrifice good enough, there was not a lamb spotless enough, there was not nothing there that could offer and appease the wrath of God for the sins of humanity, Jesus Christ entered in once and He offered up His body as a sacrifice once and for all. And the Bible said He is now seated. I've mentioned it before, there was no seats in the holy place when they were making sacrifices because the work was never completed. But after Jesus Christ completed His work, it was done. Now He ascended under the hand of His Father. And the Bible says He is now seated at the right hand of the Father, and He ever liveth to make intercession for us. It's by His body that was broken. It was made a sacrifice for our sins, and it was offered up so freely. We move on. Verse 19, we'll skip down there. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." You understand, we know this. The holiest place was never permissible for anyone to go but the high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement. But now we have boldness to enter in there. And the next verse tells us why. "By a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil." That is to say, His flesh. So when they pierced his hands, his flesh was rent so that the glory of God could shine through. Every beating, every mockery that he endured, it pulled back the ribbons of his flesh and it revealed the love of God from on high. Behold, what manner of love is commended unto us that God would give his only son. His flesh was pulled back. His humanity encased him for 33 years, and there was much debate about who he truly was, but when he died upon a cross, his humanity was pulled back and his divinity was revealed, because there, as he was suspended between heaven and earth, we beheld the glory of God in the form of his only begotten Son, in the body of a man, but he had the heart of a Savior. Oh, he had that. He was full of the Spirit of God, and through that he offered himself up for us. Moving on, I would just say this here tonight. We remember how his flesh was rent and how his body was broken for our sins, so that we may behold the glory of God. As we partake tonight, we are in one of two conditions. And I know Brother Derek's getting ready to make mention of this. I just want to hit it lightly. We are either worthy of this or we are unworthy. When we are unworthy, let me read a few verses of Scripture. Let's consider, when we are unworthy, we consider the sacrifice of Christ worthless. When we are unworthy before God, we consider that sacrifice. When we know what it is and we refuse to embrace it. I want to read on in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26, and then verses 27 through 28 there, or 28 through 29, excuse me. The Bible says, "For if we sin willfully," that word sin there is in the continual tense. It means to continue in sin willfully. "After that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins." If you're here and you partake of this tonight, and you're continuing in willful sin, there remaineth no more sacrifice for you. This blood that we speak of does not cover your life. This body that was broken, it was not broken for you, lest you repent of your sins. You cannot continue in willful sin and partake of the goodness of God. Verse 28, "He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses." Oh my. That sounds terrible, doesn't it? Being stoned under the witness of two or three people. But the Bible says in verse 29, "Of how much more sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the grace," or the Spirit of grace. Oh my, I will tell you tonight, if you enter into this lightly, you're trotting underfoot the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Don't enter into this unadvisedly. Understand why we do this. This is real. But I will, the second part to that is this. There are those who enter in unworthily, but those who enter in worthily, who have embraced this sacrifice, it comes as a time of remembrance. When we are worthy to partake and we are made worthy by the sacrifice of his body and by his blood, we proclaim a heavenly song. You say, what is it? I would say we can proclaim, and that futuristic vision that John had on the Isle of Patmos, he was ushered in to the third heavens. And as he was ushered in there, he beheld the glory of God. And Jesus Christ began to speak to him there. And the Bible says in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 1, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat upon the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven or in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon." Oh, but then the Bible says, "And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed and opened the book to loose the seven seals thereof." Oh my. "And I beheld, lo, in the midst of the throne, and one of the four beasts in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain." Skipping down to verse 8 there. He goes on, and when he had taken the book, and the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book. He goes on to say, saying with a loud voice in verse 12, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. I will tell you this, I know that's what's going to happen in heaven. But we can have a heavenly song tonight as we enter into this time of Holy Communion, because the Lamb was offered up for our sacrifices. The body of Jesus Christ was rent and torn apart. But you know what the New Testament would tell us? All those who are part of the church are now His body. That body of His was torn so that this body could be unified. We now sing, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive glory, honor, and praise. I adjure you by the Spirit of God, do not enter into this lightly tonight. Remember the blood that was shed and the body that was broken for our sins.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Brother Tom, at this time I'm going to use the lavalier, if that's all right, for the remainder of the service. I know you might have to adjust it a little bit to get it going. I don't want to be too loud, and it's a sensitive mic. Precious words. I can almost see why, as Brother Shane was mentioning, those very sacred verses about trodden under our feet the blood of Jesus when you enter into this unworthily. Why the early church would rope off the communion tables and would actually inspect people, not their outward adornment so much, but they knew who was among them. And if you were a willful sinner and they knew it, they would not let you partake of communion. And the reason they would do that is because they knew you were eating and drinking damnation to yourself. It was better off for them to offend you temporarily than for you to enter into something so sacred. And I do believe we need to enter into a state of sacredness even here tonight. Analyze yourself. Search your heart. This is not some light gimmick or game that we're doing tonight. This is Holy Communion, which we are remembering our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you would, real quick, I won't be real long before we enter into the communion service. We ain't even been in church an hour yet, so we're fine. Amen. I want to go ahead and take time and do this tonight right. Go to 1 Corinthians, if you would. These are the communion verses which Paul has given us. And I want to talk to you tonight about what's going to happen here at the Lord's table. If you give me about 10 minutes, and then, Lord willing, we're going to move right into the communion service. But I've got to make these comments because it is important that you understand the aspects of communion. Once again, Brother Matthew and Brother Shane deliver precious verses and words to you about what it is, the blood and the body of Christ. And I'm glad they did that, because what I would struggle to tie together tonight, they were able to help me do. Amen. And that's exactly what I felt in my heart to do tonight. But a lot happens at the Lord's table. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11 contains the features of the Lord's table, the focus of the Lord's table, I guess you could say. I'm going to very briefly and quickly tonight give you seven aspects of the Lord's table tonight that we find here in 1 Corinthians 10 and chapter 10 and 11. And by no means am I going to exhaust this. I encourage you to read these two chapters on your own time and study them for yourself, and you can really get a great grasp of what Paul was dealing with here. Number one tonight, we're going to find this in 1 Corinthians 11, 25 through 26. The first aspect about communion tonight is this. We remember Christ's saving work on the cross. I know that seems very elementary, but nevertheless it's profound, is what we already heard tonight. I'm going to read these two verses to you. It's the first aspect of the Lord's Supper. We are remembering the saving work of the cross. Verse 25 and verse 11, chapter 11. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. Brothers and sisters, this is a new covenant. You are living in a new and a better way than, as Brother Matthew said and Brother Shane mentioned, this is not the Old Testament covenant. This is a better covenant. It's a New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. So tonight, the first thing that we are doing
We are remembering the work of Christ on the cross, His sacrifice for our sin and our deliverance from sin. Once again, we get so used to that. But I'm glad tonight to be forgiven. I'm so glad to be forgiven of my sins, for the penalty to be paid, to be able to stand before you tonight. Though there have been seasons of my life I felt unworthy, I look at Jesus, the ultimate sacrifice, and He has made me worthy here tonight to partake. It's the crushing of Satan. Number two, we'll find this in chapter 10. And these are some things I know are very simple, but nevertheless, this is what we are doing here tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 and 17. The Lord's table is the common partaking of Christ's presence. Look at verses 16 and 17. This cup, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. We all tonight, hear me church, have a common communion, a common union with Christ. You have been forgiven if you are saved. I have been forgiven. We all together tonight, those of us that are regenerated and born again, are bowing down at the cross together. Nobody's greater than the other. You may have a different story. You may have a different background. But we celebrate tonight a shared life in Jesus Christ. I'm glad tonight that I'm sharing this with you. My God, we get excited life about sharing cake with each other at a birthday party. And I do enjoy a good cake. You know, take a piece. Here's some ice cream. Let's talk about it. But I want to tell you, even more than all of that, I'm glad tonight to know I'm sharing Jesus with you. And that's what draws us together. Also there in verse 17, our third aspect of this, we are partakers. We are on the same level, I guess you would say. We have communion with each other as saints. At the cross, we are all equal recipients of grace. And tonight, what you are doing and what I am doing, we are gathering to remember what He has done for us together. Chapter 10, verses 20 through 22, the fourth aspect of this. We come to worship in a holy place, in a singular way. And let me expound on that a little further. Verse 20 through 22 says this, "But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord." That's what we're talking tonight, communion. "You cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the tables of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He?" Church tonight, your worship must be singular. This right here, when we partake of the Lord's table, this is not to be a divided thing in your heart, to where you know that you love the things of this world so much that you will not do what you need to do to be the Christian you need to be. This is not to be something that we are divided about. This is not to have mixed loyalty. But tonight, one of the beautiful things about communion is this. You can come with a fresh commitment. God, I want to serve You with my whole heart. I trust You are. But tonight, make a fresh commitment to Him that you're going to serve Him. Reaffirm your love to Him. Number five, back to chapter 11 real quick. This won't be long. It's just a few more points. Verses 28 through 32. And this is probably one of the most sacred parts of the Lord's table, in my opinion. This is the place of purification. Notice what it says, and please look along in your Bibles, in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28. Chapter 11, verse 28. "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged." Tonight, this should be a time of soul searching. You know your heart. You know yourself. I have done this personally in the last few days. I've searched my heart, and I don't consider myself some rebel against the cross. I don't consider myself to be in rebellion against God. I don't consider myself to be a sinner. But I've asked God to purify my heart fresh and anew, even for communion tonight. God, try every motive. Lord, search every intent of my heart. As the psalmist would say, try the reins of my heart. Lord, search every attitude, every ambition. God, this is why tonight, this is why communion in some churches, they like to do it more regular. Because it forces people to search their hearts more often. And God, let that be said tonight. This should be a place tonight of renewal, a place where you examine yourself. 11 and verse 26, let me read that to you once again. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come. Communion is a proclamation. You know what we're doing tonight? We're showing forth the Lord's death. And as oft as we do, we're doing this until the day that He comes. Isn't that amazing? That we're going to keep having communion. But I want to show you one more thing, the seventh and last aspect. Go to the book of Matthew chapter 26. This will be the last place we'll turn tonight. Thank you once again for listening. I just wanted this to be have plenty of scripture, a time of sacredness and soberness here tonight. Let me show you one verse here that I can't say I've ever focused on this like I should have in the past. The Lord's table anticipates the future kingdom. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 29. Notice what Jesus says at the Last Supper, Matthew 26 and 29. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. What we're doing tonight is pointing forward past the rapture. It's pointing forward. And basically, when I studied this verse, you know what it's saying? And I've read a lot of commentaries on it and had to even just kind of pray about these verses. We will always be remembering the cross of Christ. Always. When we get into heaven, it ain't like we're going to forget about what Jesus did for us at Calvary. I believe it'll be ever more enhanced. I believe you'll understand more. And I believe with a new body, you'll experience more than you have ever experienced before. Stand to your feet tonight. Stand to your feet. And what we do at communion, and I know if you were not here last time we had communion or in the past, what we like to do is like we want to everybody to come forward, but we want to gather every other pew, starting at the first one, and then skip a pew and go to the third one, and then so forth back, as far back as we have to go. The reason we do that is so that the deacons can get through the pews and make sure we can serve everybody. So at this time, if we would come forward, every other pew, everybody that's a believer that would, if you know your heart's right with God, and if you feel like there's some things you need to get right with God, we're going to have a moment for that here in a second. It would be no greater joy to my heart and to the Lord's heart if we would just refresh and renew our commitment. If you're not saved here tonight, I know the Lord can save you and can do a mighty work in your life. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And also the deacons, I do apologize for not mentioning, but of course the deacons that would come forward right here as they're